Scripture reading for this evening's service is first of all from Genesis chapter 3, and thereof the first 15 verses. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree, whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So far the first reading. The second reading comes from 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and on the first 8 verses. Beloved, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purify himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. And for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Thus far the scripture readings.
Where are you? Was God's question this morning. And God knows whether you answered this afternoon. It's impossible for any preacher to know what the response on that question was this morning. But with all the holy earnestness of my heart, I have pleaded in God's name with you this morning not to let the question remain unanswered. Unanswered. Well, Adam did not leave it unanswered. And we'll look tonight at the most astonishing answer that God gave, that Adam gave and Eve to this seeking and this compassionate and merciful God who came after lost mankind. God not only called, if God only called, friends, then there would be none ever saved. Out of this church or about anywhere in the world. And gladly, God did not stop with calling. Let's look together at the scripture this evening of Genesis chapter 3, and we'll look closely at verse 15. That's a text I would ask the children to perhaps even say out loud. They could say it perhaps by heart. I will put enmity. You've memorized that scripture, no doubt, many times throughout your school career. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And this scripture speaks about the gospel of hope in a promise, which also at the same time is a curse. It's a kind of a curious combination in this text. It's a promise inside of a curse. And that's the hope. Now again, let's look at the occasion. When God comes out with this so marvelous promise. And secondly, let's look closer at the content and lastly at the revelation in this promise of the gospel. Like I said, the occasion is one of the most astounding scenes of waywardness the world has ever witnessed. We know the story. The familiarity can sometimes breed a certain disdain or contempt. But stop for a moment with me as we walk through the details of this scripture. God's searching question, "Where art thou?" in verse 9. His answer, he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." At least that was an answer. Was your answer like that this afternoon? Have you said to the Lord, "Lord, I'm afraid of thee. I cannot come before thee. I cannot stand in thy sight. I have no basis to come before thee. I'm afraid. Because I am a man that is naked. It's not fit. I'm no fit company to thee. In the state I am. The life I live. The heart I have." Is that your answer? That would be a good answer, wouldn't it? That was not type the spirit that Adam has, though. It's not in contriteness, it's not a humility statement. It is indeed a statement of his great fear. And God then proceeds to ask him another question, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Never think, children, that God is asking these probing questions because he doesn't know the facts. God knows all the facts about you and me. But obviously he wants to get out of the mouth of this Adam the truth voluntarily. No excuses. No cover-ups. God is a God of truth. He never twists his truths. He speaks it plainly. He's expecting us to do so. And Adam does not give him a truthful answer. He gives him a blame-shifting answer. We all know what he does. The woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. If you really look at the answer, he says, Lord, I can't be blamed for this. Really, if I analyze the situation, O great creator, there's only one to be blamed for this, and that's thou, because thou gave me this woman. I never asked for her. Thou gavest her to me. This is the most astounding waywardness, isn't it? Of a man who's been created perfectly in the image of God with every attribute adoring him. And here he has turned into a hardcore man who blames ultimately his own creator for his own problems. Nothing has ever changed since that day. Because undoubtedly, if you look and listen to yourself, you might recognize your own picture. There's not a shred of sorrow. There's not a shred of shame. There's not a regret, not a humbling statement, not a brokenness feeling. No, the woman that thou hast given me, he's actually trying to make God speechless. It's unbelievable. And God spends not a minute answering him. You notice that? He doesn't respond to this. He turns from him to his wife. And he says to his wife, Woman, what is this that thou hast done? Woman, how did you come to do this, to lead your husband in such a way? And what did the woman say? Oh, poor me. Lord, I am just beguiled by the Satan, by the serpent. Poor me. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Again, another one who blame shifted all ultimately on someone else. Well, maybe she didn't do it so directly on God, but at least she did it on Satan. And here we see mankind in its blatant waywardness is seeking indeed to make God speechless, as if we could do that. Now here you see man's wickedness to its highest pitch, congregation. I don't know if you see it yourself, but I meet so much of this still in pastoral ministry. No, I haven't heard anybody directly say, I have to blame God for the way I am. But indirectly, I hear it all the time. Yeah, but Pastor, we can't do nothing. We can't do nothing. Read in that excusing. Lord, sorry, but sorry and all sorry. There's nothing I can change about my condition. It's a blame shifting. The very essence of this answer of Adam and Eve is re-echoing itself all around the world. Man is blaming God for the misery. Man is blaming God for the hurricanes and for the misery of warfare and the misery of all the deceit and the oppression. God gets blamed for everything nowadays. Man is the innocent one. In our own heart and our own thinking. You recognize that? I can't help it. I can't change myself. That's the way I am born, conceived and born in sin. And you know as well, Pastor, that a dead man cannot raise himself up, and I'm a man dead in trespasses and sin. And now you know, Pastor, that faith is a gift of God, and I cannot believe. And on goes the spiritual reasoning by which we keep ourselves up on our two feet in the face of a God who will answer you on those arguments, not one word. You notice God doesn't argue with Adam and Eve. God doesn't respond to this. For he knows deep down that Adam and Eve know better than to blame him or the serpent. And deep down, all of you know much better than to blame God for who you are at this moment. Face it. Face the truth tonight. That you and I, in our fallen state, are utterly rebellious and at fault and lost because of our own choice. A congregation, if that frame of thinking is still alive in us that is here in Adam and Eve, then it is clear that we have not an ounce of divine grace and power in our hearts. Oh, I pray the Spirit of God would disturb our minds tonight. Take away the false reasoning from under all your pillows of comfort. If you are unconverted tonight, you got not a single pillow to rest on. None. If you're unsaved, my friend, you cannot appeal to God as if he is to be blamed for who you are at this moment. There is no way you can answer him as Adam and Eve answers him, answer them here in this instant. And now, as we look at this reality, when God indeed hears these answers, notice in verse 14, he moves to a different audience. He begins to speak, not to Adam and not to Eve, but to the serpent. And he said to the serpent, because thou hast done this. God had to acknowledge that Satan had been totally victorious. As he has assessed Adam and Eve in these questions in this very moment, he indeed needs to acknowledge that he has successfully conquered a man's heart totally. He sees that man is hopelessly fallen. He sees there is absolutely no shred left of that image of God that he created him with. He has seen that this man has turned into the very obstinate enemy of his own salvation as he stands in opposition against his very Creator. And instead of speaking to man, God speaks to Satan. And he says, O you serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed forever. Congregation, how hopelessly lost is fallen man. Even God's loving approach makes no dent in Adam and Eve. And so it is here tonight. Could I weep the tears of Jesus as he wept over in Jerusalem? It would not create a dent in the unconverted heart of you tonight. Could I love like Jesus loved? It would not do a thing to change our steely heart of depravity into an heart of godliness. No, face the reality. Our diagnosis is lost. How often has God not walked into your midst in the years gone by? How gently has God persistently knocked? Wake! Stop! Turn, friend, and live. Don't go on in this indifference of your life and of your thoughts. How often has God stretched out His arms to you? Hands that bleed. Hearts that loves. To in rebellious and gainsaying people. And gainsaying people is a disobedient people. How often has God not been in your midst? Oh, unconverted friend here, how often has the Lord not spoken to you personally? Turn ye, turn ye, turn ye, for why would you die? And why would you perish? And why would you continue in this misery of this life without me? And we don't turn. And we don't listen. And meeting this very awful fact, God turns to Satan with the content of this gospel. In verse 14, there's a curse on Satan. And in verse 15 is the final part of the curse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shall bruise his heel. That brings me to my second thought, the content of this gospel. God declares His judgment on Satan and on the woman and on Adam, and I'll leave those now for what they are. But I would look with you only at the content of the curse, which contains a promise. For friends, though God indeed speaks in verse 15 about, I will beat you, Satan. That's the essence of that. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between her seed, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise your head. It shall literally crush your head. Now, head here means headship. And Satan is not going to be annihilated. He's not going to be killed, as it were. But his headship, his dominion, his power is going to be crushed. God says here, Satan, though you once strike one, you won't win strike two. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and her seed and your seed. And congregation, as we just again commemorated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, it was the last face of the battle. As we read from John, and John interpreted this verse 13 so correctly when he said, and for this reason the Son of Man was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There's a hope in that. There's a tremendous, glorious message of hope for us and for our fellow man, who are here in the power of darkness and Satan. Yes, this word declares a victory over Satan, and it contains at the same time a very hopeful tiding for fallen man. For who will do the fighting? I will, God says. I will put enmity. God will do the fighting to recover fallen sinners. And what does he use? The foolishness of a sermon like this? Or a sermon like this morning? Or any sermon you hear? God will do the fighting, congregation, to draw out of this congregation also those who are in the power of darkness. I will put the enmity. This is the hope for my fellow men who are lost. This is the hope for you who may feel lost this evening. Maybe you feel so hard. Maybe you say, yes, what Adam said is exactly what I feel like saying. Yes, it's exactly what I am saying. That's what I am trying to keep myself up with. Just this silly excuse of, I can't help but size, I can save myself, I'm a lost man, I cannot give myself the faith and the repentance. Oh, if you this evening feels your lostness like that, look what an hope there is in this declaration of God, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God will do the fighting to recover his fallen people. First, God declares he will put enmity between the serpent and Eve. That implies something, congregation. Is there enmity at this stage between Eve and the serpent? No. Big friendship. Big agreement. Eve and Satan are on one line. They stand rank to rank, shoulder to shoulder. God says, Satan, I am going to change that. I will change her enmity against me in enmity against you. That's your first loss. And secondly, I will not only do it to her, no, I will do it to her seed, God's seed. Scripture later on reveals that is God's chosen church, his people, from all eternity. He's going to extend this blessing to the seed of the woman, all those whom God has sovereignly chosen out of his and in his gracious, sovereign good pleasure. They also will become your enemy, Satan. And thirdly, eventually, God says, it will all come down to the battle between only two. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so the ultimate battle is between Christ and Satan. The ultimate struggle that is concluded on the cross of Calvary. All to the last moment, Satan sought to distract Jesus from the path of obedience. To the last moment, he taunted and tempted him to all to give it up. Come from the cross now, and we will believe that thou art the Son of God. See, if he could make that Son of Man but disobey, he'd win the battle. But he didn't. Finally, when Jesus could say it is finished, having completely walked the journey of his life in perfect obedience, he had thereby crushed the headship of Satan over this globe. Today, from the day of his ascension, Jesus has the headship. The head of Satan is crushed. All we see on this world is the moving of his tail. That's all. It's terrible now, and it will be more terrible yet that is to come. But let us never forget that his head has been crushed, bruised, the scripture says, the Hebrew says, crushed. And what a great hope lies in this declaration, congregation. Salvation is here defined, as John puts it, the Son of Man is come to destroy the works of Satan. We think about the word salvation, and most of us usually define the word salvation with forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. But interestingly, the scriptures defines salvation on its first page in which salvation is announced with the word victory. Victory. As we see the multitudes of people out there today who are not here, they are in the power of darkness. None of them, we can say. None. We may try and we must try. Oh, we must do all we can, and I trust you are doing all you can. But none of them we can say. As we look around here, we see perhaps fellow members in our church. We yearn to see them saved. Can say none of them. Developed a great friendship with a young man in my area. This was a very astounding friendship, really, as he shared with me his story of God's grace in his life and began to discover that he himself was a lost man, nominal Christian at first. But as he began to study the Bible with the only purpose, really, to prove his wife wrong, who was a Mormon, God used the study of the Scriptures in his life to show him how wrong he was. And he comes to conversion. And so interesting as he shared with me, and he says, and once I understood the power of God in my life, I began to speak to my wife thinking she'll be converted soon. But he says, I have to discover that conversion is a work of sovereign grace. It's not my doing. God needs to save man. God needs to save here in our midst. And now we have a great encouragement. When we hear in this scripture tonight, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. God has declared that he will save people. Be victorious over the prince of darkness. Congregation, you need not look around, but you can only look within, and you see your own condition this evening, hopefully, as a nature that is unfixable. I've been trying to fix my own nature for years already, and it's going nowhere. Because it's unfixable from our side. Oh, we need a new creation. A new work of God in our own hearts to turn this enmity into the friendship and into the worship. Come, that is the good tiding, the gospel, in which God takes the initiative to save sinners from their dreadful, dreadful fall. And that gives hope. That is hope to pray tonight for all those whom we know are unconverted. Speak to them, but pray more for them. Let's first sing together before we consider that last thought. Psalter 102, verses 1 through 5. In thy wrath and hot displeasure, chasten not thy servant, Lord. Let thy mercy without measure help and peace to me afford. Psalter 102. All five verses.
Amen.
I will put enmity between thee and the woman. We've seen the occasion, we've seen some of the content. Let's now also look at the revelation of this, how this has become visible. This enmity that God puts between the woman and her seed and between Satan. We've seen the encouragement, Lord, congregation, in this statement, I will. God sees there that couple standing, full of their wayward rebellion. There are parents who see that, grandparents. You can change their heart. Talk what you can change their mind. And God knows there's nothing that can change that couple. But if He intervenes, I will. Oh, let's take hold tonight of this I will. Oh God, Thou says I will. Glorify Thyself in this I will. To put enmity in the heart of a sinner against Satan. Salvation, congregation, is when God changes you to change in the battle to His side, against Satan, against self, and against sin. That's a mysterious change. I've been praying that that may happen tonight in many hearts. And the finger of God touches you. And that I will becomes realized. You will instantly change from a seeker of yourself and of the sins and the glamour of this world to one who will seek God. Now do not think that this enmity or this change of heart begins with a triumphant shout of victory on your and my part. No, that's not how it typically goes when God puts the enmity or touches the enmity of the heart against Himself and turns and changes the heart. No, no. It doesn't begin with a triumphant shout. Usually begins with an humbling cry. It's like how a young baby begins their life. They don't begin to sing and speak great things. They pitifully cry. Come, friends, when God comes in your life to put that enmity against sin and Satan in your heart, you'll be found. You don't have to be told to go find quiet spots. You'll be found on your knees. You'll be found crying under a broken sense of yourself. The first sign of the victory of God in the heart of a man is when he begins to turn the heart to the ground to humble him. Behold, he prayeth. Ananias got to hear about Saul. That is the beginning of the victory. As the man lays down there on the ground, weeping over his sin, praying to God, seek and implore His mercy. Are there such beginnings here to be found? Such poor and needy men and women and boys and girls who are being crumbled by the Spirit of God within, humbled before the Lord beginning to learn to hate and to mourn and to flee to sin when we finally come to our senses. See, that's how God reveals this, filling out of this promise in the life of sinners. As they begin to confess themselves, "Oh God, I have sinned against heaven and against everyone, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son." See, congregation, it doesn't begin with the victory cry. It begins with the defeat acknowledgement. And how little of that is found today. That's the poverty of the day. That's why we must pray together. O God, enkindle thou that very grace work in the heart of many more, in which sinners become sinners in thy sight and in their own sight. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. And though Satan will resist and pull and argue and reason against it, friends, he will eventually be crushed, the headship of Satan over that church that God is drawing out of this world will be utterly crushed forever. As hope for fallen man, there's hope for our unconverted people here. There's hope for the unconverted multitudes there. It's not in your mind efforts. It's not in mine in your preaching. It's not in mine in your good efforts. No, friends, if that's what you think, perish the thought. Stop by this verse. It's God who has to do it. There'll be not a man saved if the Almighty doesn't come into our lives. Never depart from this rock of beginning truth. The book of Genesis is the beginning book. Well, here God puts all things straight about all salvation. In this very first verse, which is the gospel itself, I will put enmity. And now let us conclude with the question, what must I now do with this message today, this morning and tonight? Let me give you a couple of answers on that question. And the first, take ownership. Take ownership of your own fallen, unconverted condition if you're unsaved today. No excusing. No blame shifting. Don't shrug your shoulders either. Don't be a fool. Don't adopt the fatalistic resting motion that so many do well. We'll see. Those are no-nos. That's not taking ownership of your problem. That's denying. That's walking away from the truth that we saw so vivid in this chapter today. How does it not make these truths known to you? To soothe you to sleep? Or to give you reasons to excuse or to feed your own despair? No. He's been pushing this message today. To bring conviction, to make you feel restless, to make you feel uneasy. Too many unconverted people are comfortably unconverted. My purpose this day is to take that comfort away. You have no comfort, friends. There is no pillow for you to rest when you're unsafe this evening. So therefore I plead with you, take ownership. To whatever degree you can take ownership. No, I don't think you see everything of what God is seeing. I don't either. But take ownership of what God has shown you today. And if you haven't taken the time this afternoon to be alone with your God on your knees, then be there tonight to take ownership. Lord, I am that man. I am that Adam I argue, I think, and reason, excuse, just like him. Done it now for 10, 15, 30, 40, 60 years. Go tell him that. Take ownership. Confess your sin. And acknowledge your iniquity. As God says in Jeremiah 3, go and proclaim these words to the north, that's rebellious Israel, and say, return, your backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful. And I will not keep my anger forever, but only acknowledge thine iniquity. God wants honest acknowledgments of your iniquity. No, he doesn't ask for more. He's asking us to be honest men and true men as we bow before him, friends, and confess it with all the words that you can think of. As simple and as incomplete as it is. But be on your knees this evening to acknowledge and to take ownership of your condition. What must I do of this message? Believe God's message of hope. God is seeking you. That's why he came this morning and this evening with this message, where are you? That's why he set before us this evening the panorama of his beautiful message of grace. I will put enmity. I will declare enmity and warfare against Satan. It is to seek to draw you. It is to seek to draw you to himself. That there is by him and from his sight hope. Don't look at yourself and say, there's no hope for me. I've gotten too old in sin and too old in unbelief. That's another dishonor you give to God when you think like that. Because then you are thinking that you can outdo God's greatness by your sinfulness. Perish the thought. Where sin abounds, God much more abounds. That's the scripture. That's the hope of the gospel. And therefore, friends, God is seeking you to draw, he is calling you to come to Christ and to his Savior, to his servant, who has come to destroy the works of the devil. Are you laying at the feet of Christ and calling upon him, O thou destroyer of the works of the devil, who has come into my world with the message that thou came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief? Are you taking hold of Jesus as you pray to him? And take hold of the name by which he has revealed himself. I came not to seek the righteous, but sinners. Oh, congregation, that text gives me hope every time I bow my knees. Because never do I get anything else but a sinner into my life. But with that text, I can come to him 24 hours a day after every time I fail. He has not come to find a righteous man. He has not come to find victorious men. He's come to save sinners. Oh, come then. Come then, my friend. Do not stay away from this Jesus and perish everlastingly under his eternal wrath. For that's what you will face and that's what you will feel when you despise the greatness of this God of grace. You will indeed taste the greatness of the God of wrath. He will delight himself today in showing mercy. But if he refuses mercy, he will delight himself in showing justice. In your destruction. Oh, God is holy. God is just and righteous. But God is good and merciful. I think it's Thomas Watson who says, God, Jesus holds two rods, a rod of iron and a rod of a golden scepter. And those who refuse the golden scepter, they're going to have to feel the golden rod, the rod of iron. And today, In Jesus' name, I plead with you, believe God. You say, how do I believe? By believing. By believing. You believe all day, don't you? I believe all day. When I step in the car, I believe. Somehow this car is going to keep me. When I drive over the bridge, I believe the bridge is strong enough not to make me fall through it. I place my trust in people. I believe in myself. How do you believe? By believing. Believing is putting your trust in God. Believing is saying, Lord, there is no other one upon whom I can entrust my case. In the scripture, thou hast made it crystal clear. Thou art the only one that can save a man like me. Enmity in my heart against thee. Enmity against everything else, God. But thou art the Savior. Come, friends. Come to him, friends. Oh, shall angels see you going to Christ tonight. Bowing at his feet today. Looking and pleading with his merits and that atoning blood, come. Well, the angels see this evening. Two knees bow, your two knees, before the Lord and Savior, and confess him, who is the glory of the Father. Come. May heaven sing tonight. Amen. Let's pray. O God, thou hast given us much matter of encouragement to pray. The one-sidedness of thy declaration of war against the powers of Satan that has perished all mankind as we chose his sight. And now thou hast reminded us of that ancient declaration of war, which thou hast not yet finished. Proof is that we are here together tonight. Thou art still, Lord, and gathering sinners, turning them from enemies into saints. And O God, we lay our hands by this I will and plead tonight that the power of thy Spirit will so bind these words, these pleadings, these warnings on the heart of the unconverted, that this evening indeed there may be singing and joy in the heavens above. Take away the rest that we find outside of Christ. And lead us, O Lord, into that rock that is higher than us, teaching us how to believe. We ask that thou so go with us in this week, especially with those that are traveling or on holidays, we commit them to thy care. And bless us in our labors. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.